It's nice to see everyone that's come along this evening. Thanks for coming. If you have your Bibles, we might open them together in the book of Acts and chapter number 8. Acts and chapter number 8, please. And let's read together from verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26. Which says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a lamb or as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." And a couple of verses in the next book of the New Testament, the book of Romans, and chapter number 6, Romans chapter 6, and verse number 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is, or was, or has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." Let's just ask for God's help again. Our Father, we just pause for a moment as we read these great verses of the Bible that are so important to us, especially this evening. We give thanks, our Father, for those that have committed their life to the Lord Jesus. And we thank, our Father, again in particular of Mark and Rhoda. We commit them to thee. We pray for real blessing upon them this evening and in the future. And we ask, Father, for special help as we would just consider the meaning of what we see, and as we consider the background to it. And we pray, Father, that thou would speak to each of our hearts. We know that the Word of God contains the truth of God, but we also know it's the living truth, and it's able to speak and change us. So we pray, Father, that thou would give us help this evening as we ask for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Acts chapter 8 is one of the great chapters of Acts of the Apostles. It's one of the great chapters that deal with baptism. And it's an amazing chapter in many ways. It's a chapter in which the Spirit of God speaks through a man. And that's amazing that God would bother to do that. and is interested to do that. But it's also a chapter in which God not only speaks through a man, but he speaks to a man. It's also a chapter as well in which the Spirit of God moves a man. And at the end, the most remarkable of all the miracles in Acts chapter 8 is it's a chapter in which the Spirit of God changes a man. And I wanted just to share a few thoughts with you. It's all centered, of course, around this act of baptism. At the very center of the story of Acts chapter 8 is the very heart, the very center of the message of the Bible. And it concerns the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. About 70 years ago, a wee boy not far from Jerusalem was out looking after his sheep, and he threw a stone into a cave, and there was a tinkle, there was a crash. And then they discovered the text that we've been reading here in Acts chapter 8. It's an ancient text. Those texts that he found were dated over 2,500 years ago. So these texts here that we're reading preceded the death and the life of the Lord Jesus. These are great prophetic texts, and they point forward to the person of Jesus Christ. And here's a man that has come all the way from Africa, Ethiopia, and he's searching for God. And where better to search for God than to go on a pilgrimage, to go to Jerusalem? And he hasn't found God, he hasn't found peace. But the Spirit of God moves him and directs him, and he opens up the pages of the book of Isaiah. And in it is a great description of the person of Jesus Christ. It's one of these great evidences, not so much of God. Probably the best evidence of God is the fact that of you. You're the best evidence of God. The fact that you can think, the fact that you can feel, the fact that you work, the fact that those miracles of cells actually hold together, the fact that you metabolize, the fact that you desire, the fact that you look for something after death, the fact that men go up into space looking for meaning and answers and have questions that just it's not just sufficient that we live and that we eat and that we breathe and that we die. We're looking for more. And God has set eternity in our heart. But these verses here in Acts chapter 8 are the great evidence that the God of the Bible is the real living God. For he's the only God that can declare the end from the beginning. And in Acts chapter 8, this man is reading from Isaiah 53. It's a wonderful passage of the Bible. It speaks about the coming of God's Son, and in a way that you would never expect. You see, if I was to anticipate that God would turn up in this world, I would think of God coming in power and in authority. I would think of him coming perhaps to judge or to set up a kingdom or a king. But in Isaiah 53, Isaiah speaks about God coming into this world and coming as a lamb, as a sacrifice, coming to suffer and to die, coming to bear my sin, coming to be wounded for my transgressions, is that old phrase that you'll find in Isaiah 53. My sin is taken and put upon his Son, and his Son, Jesus Christ, suffers for me. And at the end of Isaiah 53, Isaiah breaks the rules of the Old Testament. Because back in the days in which Isaiah wrote, it was utterly forbidden that a Jew would take a person and put him upon the altar. And yet Isaiah 53 describes that God would send his Son, a person, and put him upon the altar. And not only that, but from that great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, God would offer salvation by knowing him. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he'll bear the sins of many. It's a great chapter about the Lord Jesus. It's a chapter about the cross. It's a chapter about salvation. It's a chapter that explains why, what God did and how he did it. It's a chapter that describes the love of God towards us. He loved us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And he did it for my sin. And he did it to save. So here's a man. And he's reading Isaiah, a man that God speaks through. That's tremendous. And the Old Testament's full of that. It's jam-packed full of that. It's full of God speaking through people, telling us primarily about Jesus Christ. Not only that, but at the beginning of this little section we've read, in Acts chapter number 8, the Spirit of God not only speaks through a man, but he speaks to a man. And Acts chapter 8 and verse number 29, the Spirit of God speaks in a very particular and unusual way to Philip. Acts 8:29. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to a chariot. That's an unusual thing to happen. And later on, the Spirit of God will speak to a man in a more usual way. As this Ethiopian is opening the Bible and he's reading. and it utterly changes his life, utterly transforms his life. He's been searching for peace for so long. He's been searching for God for so long. And he's been looking in the city, he's been looking in religion, and he opens the pages of this old book, and he finds God. He finds God. The Spirit of God speaking to a man. And at the end, the Spirit of God will move a man. Verse 39. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, the eunuch, and so the eunuch saw him no more. And those are wonderful things, but there's something even greater in Acts chapter 8. And it's this, that the Spirit of God can change a man, can change a man. I was away out just a couple of nights ago. We have our works night out. And generally they have a drink or two too many. And oftentimes what happens is people begin to speak about things they wouldn't normally speak about. You know, invariably it comes to God, the Bible, death, and Jesus. Invariably. And so we had a conversation about what's the difference between a religious person and a born-again person. That's a fascinating question, isn't it? What's the difference? Well, the difference is here in Acts chapter 8. You see, you could be a religious person and go to a church or go to Jerusalem or whatever, but a born-again person is a person that has the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's fascinating where the story stops and where the quote stops in the book of Isaiah. If you're there with me in Acts 8 and you're listening to this Ethiopian reading the book, Isaiah chapter 53, he stops at somewhere very, very special. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 33 says, "In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? His life is taken from the earth." Some of you know me, and some of you know that I've got a lot of trouble in life. I've got 5 boys. That's a lot of trouble, isn't it? I remember a number of years ago I was working in A&E in Ayr. And there was a chap, he was of an Arabic extraction, I believe Middle Eastern, and my first boy was born. And I came in and I told him my first boy was born, and his name was Sam. And he said to me, "Well, Stuart, you'll need to change your name." He said, "Where I come from, the father takes the name of the son. So you're going to be called Abu Sam." You've got a generation, you see. The next generation is there. That's so important to us. Now I've got 5 boys, apparently that's even more important. Abu Sam. But something happens to the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53. He's cut off. No more generation. Nobody's going to come for him. The life is finished. And that's the way the quotation ends in Acts chapter 8. And that's where the story begins. But whilst the Lord Jesus Christ has died, there's going to be life that's going to come from him. A generation. People that are going to share his life. That's the story, in fact, of Romans chapter 6, where we read a little earlier on. That there are those that come into the joy of saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And they don't just follow his teaching or obey rules or just read a book, but they receive the life of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter number 6. "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So Rhoda and Mark and myself and others here can look back at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can say, you know, that death, the Lord Jesus Christ died, is in a sense my death, is for me. He died for my sin. And there's an old life that I had, and you know what? It doesn't matter anymore. We're leaving it behind. Jesus died for it. It was so bad. And it came under the judgment of God. It was a life that would take me to hell in judgment. I'm drawing a line, and it's finished. Romans 6:3, "Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism." So we go down into the baptism, into death, "that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It's a wonderful picture of a step of faith that a person takes as they look at the cross of the Lord Jesus and they see that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, loved them. That Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, died for them. And that their only hope of salvation isn't going to just do a church or getting a bit of religion, but it's receiving the life of Jesus Christ. And that little baptism tank here is just a simple picture of that. I was delighted to be asked to speak at a funeral. That's the week I've had. I've had two funerals this week, and Mark asked me to speak at baptism. So that's a wonderful balance. And then I was told there's two baptisms. So that's a nice balance to the week. Two funerals, two baptisms. They've got something in similarity between the two. Both of them involve death. But baptism is altogether far more positive, because we don't leave them in death. They come back up as a picture of new life. And it's only Jesus Christ that can do that. It's only Jesus Christ that can give the gift, not just of ordinary life that you and I enjoy day by day, but the gift of eternal life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, maybe we should just mention too, within these verses, we've got the means as to how we baptize. That's interesting. It's just straight there on the text. You don't need to really read very much into it. Buried with him into baptism, and then we're back up. So it's buried. It's under the water. You've got it there quite clearly as well in Acts chapter number 8. And in verse number 36, 37, 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them, and they were come up out of the water. It's very simple. I don't even need to explain that. That's how you do it. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is why you do it. That's the most important thing. Anybody could go in there and come back up, and it wouldn't make any difference. But the real important thing is why. Why? Faith in the Lord Jesus. It's a symbol of taking that simple step of faith in a Saviour that has loved us and died for us. And the qualification, why is it this evening that Rhoda and Mark will be baptised? Well, the answer to that question that was asked by Philip back there in Acts chapter number 8. What does hinder me to be baptised? Philip said, if thou believest with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here's something that's difficult for us as human beings to get our head round. That something as precious and as important as salvation should be given freely just by a step of faith. That's what I tried to explain to our friends a couple of nights ago. It seems reasonable that you get what you pay for. It seems reasonable you get rewarded for the work that you do. It seems reasonable that if one day you want to be in heaven, you're going to have to try really, 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 really hard. And then maybe you'll make it. That seems reasonable. But actually, it's not. The greatest things God has ever given us, he's given us for free. Strange that, isn't it? The life that you have, you got it for free. The world in which we stay, he made it and he gave it to you for free. The universe and all of its complexity is yours for free. The light that dawns every morning is yours for free. It's maybe not that surprising that salvation is free. And it's free for an even greater reason than that. There's nothing that we could do to earn it. It's too expensive, far too costly. It cost God his Son, Jesus Christ. It cost God the cross. It cost God nails through the hands and the feet of his Son. It cost God the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ to carry, to bear the sin and the judgment upon himself. And there's nothing that I could do to pay God for that. That would be an utter insult even to offer to pay God for that. So God's offer of salvation is free by a wonderful step of faith. Do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to rest in Jesus Christ because there's nothing else I can do. I'm going to rest in a work that saves. I'm going to rest in that person that Isaiah spoke about as an innocent lamb, perfect and pure, given as a sacrifice for my sin. And when you rest in him, and in resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive the gift of God and the life of Jesus. And that's what the picture is. In a sense, Acts 8 answers the question that Isaiah asked way back 1,000 years before Philip and the Ethiopian read the passage. Acts chapter number 8. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. That means in his death. Who shall declare his generation? His life is taken from the earth. Who'll continue his life? Those that trust him will. That's what we're going to witness this evening. Those that have come into the joy of salvation, and they're now, according to John in John chapter number 1, they've now become the children of God. They take the life of Christ. And you know what? That's way, way different to getting religious. That's getting salvation. And that's trusting Jesus Christ for salvation now and forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence this afternoon, this evening. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that we can have utter confidence in him. We give thanks, our Father, for a Saviour of whom the ancient texts of Scripture are saturated with. And we give thanks, our Father, that he's the one that the prophets, that Isaiah pointed to. We remember, our Father, that those ancient texts are full of the truths of Jesus coming. They tell us where he'll die and when he'll die and where he'll be born and the miracles that he will perform. And most of all, those pages of the Old Testament of the Bible are full of the death and the suffering, the utter importance of the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for those that day by day, year by year, take that step of faith and trust thy Son. We know, our Father, that there is nothing else that can be done because everything that could be done has been done. And we thank thee, our Father, that he who did not know or experience sin was made sin for us. That he was taken and he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. Those broken laws and that sin he died for at the cross of Calvary. We thank thee, our Father, that salvation is there for us by a step of faith. And we give thanks, our Father, this evening for Rhoda and for Mark and for that step that they've taken. And we thank thee, our Father, for the joy of witnessing baptism. And we thank thee, our Father, for the simple picture that it is, that the old is finished, the old life is gone, that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for that, and we now enjoy his life in us. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And we give thanks, our Father, for that. Be with us, and we do pray for a rich blessing on Mark and Rhoda, and help later on as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.